Evergreen Sermons Online and a Wednesday night message from April 18, 2018, featuring Amy Holly, Director of Women's Ministries.
Tonight's the night of Plan B. You have to ask me privately, and I'll tell you why later. Billy and I have the privilege of leading a young married life group. And it's sad because really all of them, or most of them at least, we could probably be their parents, and it's hard to realize that, wow, we're that old, but this is how it is. And so what we've been doing, and it's great, and we love it, and this semester has been our best semester. And what we've been doing is we've been doing life stories. And that's exactly what it sounds like. It's just telling your life story. So I don't know if you're in a life group or if you're not in a life group, but if you are and you haven't done life stories, you should do it for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that it really bonds the people in the group. You can connect with them. You feel like you have something that you identify that's similar maybe in your life. But the other thing I think is the benefit for the person that's telling the life story. And the reason I think that's a benefit is because it forces you to look back and look at your life and the events and the turning points and see where God was and where God had you and what God did in your life over a long period of time. Just a caveat for us. We do it as couples, and everybody's taken one night for life group. And, of course, Billy and I had to take two nights because our lives were longer than everybody else's in the group. But it's a great exercise. And even if you're not in a life group, you should do that. You should write it down. Graph your life. Have you ever done that before? You write a graph, and you write things that are above the things are positive and low. It's great. It's a great tool, and it's a great reminder. You know how the Lord always had people setting up memorials to remember, and it's a great thing to do because it's easy to forget. And when you look back, you're like amazed at that. Tonight, I want to look at a life story, not the whole life story, but part of the life story of Abraham. Abraham, as you know, is the father of the Jewish people, and he's the father of faith. And he's referenced over and over in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so it's tempting to kind of think of him as something besides just a man. It's kind of tempting to go, man, he was the great man of faith. He's the father of the faith. I can never identify with that. How could I possibly have anything in common with him? But if you look at his life and you really look at it, you're going to quickly find out that he was chosen by God, not because of anything inherent in him, not because of what he'd been doing or who he was, but God chose him. And he's relatable when we consider both the highs and lows of his faith walk, and they're both in his life. He's relatable when we see how just as God worked in Abram's life, God's willing to work in our own lives. And we can take comfort in that fact. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you know that you were chosen by God. The same way with Abram. He didn't choose God. God chose him. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy. It's not our name, our accomplishments, our pedigree, anything else that would give us bragging rights. It's only due to the Lord's favor. So hopefully, as we look at the life of Abraham, we'll recognize some things in his life that we've experienced in our own lives. And more than that, though, I hope that you'll see how God keeps his promises and he never gives up on us. So that having been said, we do have a responsibility in it. And our responsibility is to believe and to act on that belief in obedience. So even in that, even in our part, we're not in it alone, because God equips us with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to listen and to obey and to desire the Lord. We have to be willing just to listen and to follow. You know, it's easy to casually blow past familiar stories in the Bible, and Abraham would be one to easily blow past, because we've heard about him, you know, probably for a long, long time if you've been at church for any length of time. But my prayer tonight is that God will speak to every person that's in this room individually from his word. So I'd like to open in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are not afraid to put biographies of people, good, bad, and ugly, Lord. You don't gloss over things. You don't airbrush their lives, but you give the truth. And I thank you that because of that, we can relate to those lives, and we can understand that if you worked in their lives, you're willing and waiting to work in our lives. And Father, I just pray tonight as I stand here and teach, Lord, that I won't be the one leading and teaching, but Father, that'll be you and your spirit. I pray that it will just fill this room, Lord, and fill this place and speak to each person that's here. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm not going to be looking at Abram's life necessarily chronologically. So just kind of forewarning, we're going to do a little flipping around in the Bible. We're going to look here, we're going to look there a little bit. So get ready for the, you know, dust off your Bible drill skills from back in the day. But we're going to start in Genesis 11. So if you'll open your Bible or turn on your phone or whatever it is you have, I don't know, to Genesis 11. And we see that the beginning of Genesis 11 starts with the story of the Tower of Babel. And you remember that after the flood, they came out and God told them to separate and scatter and fill the earth. And so a group decided, well, we're going to build a great city for ourselves. And we're going to build a great tower. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. And we're going to reach up to God. And we're going to do all of these things. But God said, no, that's not the plan that I have for you. And so he went down and he confused their language in the mid-project. So not only did it like tear up the building project, that didn't finish, but it also caused the people to, guess what? They obeyed God even though they didn't really intend to. They scattered and filled the entire earth. That's the thing that he had asked them to do in the first place. Now the end, near the end of chapter 11, we see the genealogy of the descendants of Shem, of course one of Noah's sons, and beginning in verse 24, we see the genealogy of a man named Terah. So let's look at Genesis 11, starting with verse 24. And Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. So we have this man, Terah, and he's been born in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur, which is a lovely name. Ur was actually a thriving metropolis. They had cold, hot and cold running water. They had a sewer system. They had multi-story buildings, paved roads, major temples, overnight furniture, a variety of metal instruments. They had a very well-developed law code. They had a standard units of measure. So it wasn't just, you know, some dusty place that we might envision when we think of a town in the Old Testament. This was a thriving metropolis in Mesopotamia. And I challenge you to say that three times fast because it's not easy. So in Joshua, and we're not going to turn there, but Joshua 24:2 tells us that Terah and his sons served other gods. So Terah was a polytheistic pagan, and most likely because his sons also worshiped other gods, he taught his sons to be the same way. Let's look, starting with verse 31 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. So we have these people, they're from Ur of the Chaldeans, but they left. So how did they end up leaving? And it tells us in verse 31, Terah, his father, took him, right? He took him, he took his Abram's nephew, and he took Abram's wife, and they headed out toward Canaan. But for some reason, they stopped at Haran, and they settled there. So don't lose your place in Genesis, but flip over to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 7. And you remember the story of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven men that were chosen to help serve the Greek widows. Remember, there was a problem. The Jewish widows were getting their service that they needed for the daily meal distribution, but the Greek widows were being left out, so they needed more help. So they picked seven men who became the first deacons to help with that serving of those Grecian widows. And Stephen was one of them. And the way he's described in chapter 6 of Acts is as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God's grace and power and did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. That sounds really good, right? And this would have been really great, except there was a group of Jews who began to oppose and argue with Stephen. And isn't that how it always is? That's how it always was then, wasn't it? Anytime somebody got bold and proclaimed the name of Christ, there was opposition and arguing. It hasn't changed today. The name of Christ is proclaimed boldly. There's going to be opposition. So the men couldn't stand against Stephen's wisdom. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man. And these people were trying to argue, but they couldn't really keep up with Stephen. And so they got some people to lie and to bring false charges against Stephen, and they charged him with blasphemy. And they were saying that Stephen slandered the things that the Jews held most sacred. So as a result of those accusations, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious legal body, and the high priest asked him if the charges were true. Okay, so Stephen, instead of defending himself, he begins with Abram. And Abraham, he called him Abraham. And he recounted the history of the Jews all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And he tells these Jewish leaders how they had persecuted God's prophets throughout history. And then he accused them of betraying and murdering Jesus. So you can imagine that, how well that went over with this particular crowd. So what did they do? They stoned him, right? He was the first Christian martyr. Now, all of that is just to put this a little bit into context, because we're going to talk about Stephen's statements in regard to Abraham. And so it's kind of like, well, why in the world was he talking about Abraham? And that's why he was giving his defense. So look at verse 2 of chapter 7. And Stephen said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from thereafter his father died. God removed him into this country in which you are now living." Okay. So when was it that Stephen said that Abram received the call of God, was introduced to God, or when God came and showed his glory? It was when he was in Mesopotamia, right? Ur of the Chaldeans is where? In Mesopotamia. So, and you always think, oh, he got the call and boop, doo, doo, off he went. Not necessarily. He got the call before. Remember, how did they get to Haran? Terah, remember? The father was the one who had them go. So it wasn't like Abram immediately went, oh, this is call, one true God. He did believe, but he didn't immediately, obey the same, in full. Let me see if there's anything else I want to say. You know, and it's understandable. I mean, Abram had lived in this place for like 70 years, right? His whole life. And he knew all these gods. There was God of this and God of that. And so he meets the one true God, and he has an encounter that does lead to his belief. But he's been asked to leave everything. Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave everything that you've known behind. And, they were headed to Canaan. So this, you know, so it says back in verse 31 of chapter 11 of Genesis, if you want to flip back, so we're going back to Genesis now, that Terah was the one who took his son, right? And they set out to go to Canaan. This is not a picture of Abram leaving his home and his family. Abram went with his family. Remember? God said, leave your family, but he didn't. He went with his dad. And so they were headed to Canaan, but they came to Haran and they settled there. If you look in a map, it's going this way. There's Ur down here, and then Haran is up, and then Canaan is over on this side. They couldn't go straight across. It was dangerous to go across the desert. So you can think of it maybe halfway or so. They stopped and they settled. We don't know why. We're not told why. But they stayed there until Abram's father, Terah, died. So for whatever reason, God, in his providence, led Terah, the dad, to pull up roots from Ur and move to Canaan. I believe that the stopping in Haran was also God's providence. And the reason I think that is because God told him, leave your family. He didn't want him to go with his father. And so they had to wait until dad couldn't possibly go with him, until dad had passed away. So I don't know. This is just my theory. That's what I think. Let's see. you know, life in Ur would have been good for Abram, right? It was a metropolis. He probably lived in a nice house. He had plenty of food to eat. The wealth of his father was going to come down to him. So he was leaving everything. He was asked to leave a lot of security. He didn't leave his father's household yet. Okay, it's in the beginning. So sometimes we're like that too, aren't we? You know, you believe in the Lord, but it's the taking that step of obedience, that step of faith, sometimes takes a little extra time. Watchman Nee, who was a missionary, said that Abram spent unnecessary time in Haran because he didn't fully answer the call to leave his father's household. When Abram left Ur, it was with his father's household. God didn't want him to be with his father. He didn't want him to have that security. God wanted to make Abram understand, you need to rely on me alone. And I think that's the reason that the delay happened in Haran until Terah had passed away. What about you? Have you ever been reluctant to put your future on the line in active, aggressive, unquestioning faith? If you have, you can identify with Abram. God had a work to do in Abram. Abram had a real faith, but it was meager at first. Sometimes our faith is meager too, and God has to do a work in us. Thankfully, God did not leave Abram with a meager faith. He continued to lead Abram. And God will do this for us if we let him with our obedience. So now we're looking at a promise that was given. Look at chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, so here we have the call of God to Abram. The chronology may be a little bit off. It may just be sort of parenthetical, and he was with Terah, and the call came. Some commentators say that that was the exact same call, that they're just showing it here when he was in Ur. Other people say, well, he had it in Ur, but then it was repeated in Haran after his father died. I don't really know for sure which way it is. I can understand if that was the second time that he gave the call. You know, it had been several years that they'd been settled in Haran since God originally gave it. It was kind of maybe God was like, okay, it's time to get on with it. And so I don't know for sure, but that's just kind of what I think, why I think it could have been that he said the same thing twice. You know, because then when they were in Haran, it wasn't like a quick vacation, right? They had settled there. So what did God promise? He promised to make a great nation from Abram, to make Abram's name great, and to make him a blessing. To bless all the peoples of the earth through Abram. So God gave Abram a national promise, a personal promise, and an international promise. And so how did Abram respond to God's call? So let's look at verses 4 through 8. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had accumulated in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was still in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So what did he do? He obeyed him, didn't he? Except that he didn't leave his whole family. I mean, he did take Lot, which, as you know, became a problem later on, but he did go this time. So we're beginning to see a strengthening of Abram's faith. And God shows him that land that he's going to give to his descendants. This land that you're standing on, this is going to be yours. What did it say? The Canaanites were still in the land, so it wasn't his yet. So twice, in just those four verses, we're told that Abram built an altar to the Lord. At the second one, we're specifically told that Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what's happening in Abram's life? Abram's trust in the Lord leads him to be obedient to the Lord. And his obedience leads him to a deeper relationship with the Lord. And the deepening relationship leads him to set up altars and worship the Lord. So Abram responds to the Lord's call with obedience and worship. That's also true for our lives, right? As we trust the Lord, we display that trust how? With obedience, which leads us to worship which leads us to trust him more, and so on and so on. And that's how the relationship deepens between us and the Lord. So Abram left Haran and headed toward Canaan, not knowing exactly where he was going or where he would end up. But this was the beginning of faith. And it would be great to say, and Abram and Sarai lived happily ever after, the end. But that is not what happened. At this point, a wait began. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And even though men in the early days lived really, really long lives, after the flood, the lifespans of the people are becoming shorter and shorter, right? I mean, people are having children way earlier than they used to have back in the beginning of Genesis. So naturally, we'd expect God to go ahead and get on with it. I mean, Abram's 75 years old at this point. He's now on board. He's following the Lord. He's right there. But there's a wait. Why? Well, there's several reasons. God's timing isn't our timing. His ways aren't our ways. Only God knows the appointed times for everything. And only he knows when the fullness of time comes. So God sent Abram on a 25-year faith-building wait. So I have a question for you. How many people enjoy waiting? You just love it. It's so much fun. Well, the best thing. I read an article, I think it was last week, and it was called 10 Places People Hate to Wait. And at the beginning of it, it said, today's world thrives on instant gratification. Waiting for anything seems to cause anxiety, frustration, and unnecessary stress in our lives. We want what we want, and we want it now. However, even with today's technology, waiting lines cannot be thoroughly avoided. We must endure them to get what we need or want. But we can all agree that some places are just worse places to wait in line than others. And so it begins to list this 10 places, and I'm not going to tell you, list all of them to you, but just think about it this way. For how many of you is it that the best part to a trip to Disney World is the time you spend waiting to get on the rides? That's your favorite? Yes? What about the store? You go to the grocery store, you go wherever. Who loves to be in line at the grocery store? Admit it. Anybody here secretly count the items if you're in the express lane of the person's cart in front of you? Get out of here, sister. You're in the wrong line. We hate it. We hate it. What about getting through the line of security at the airport? Isn't that a joy? So much fun waiting. You're like, get your shoes. It's my turn. Go, move on. What about in traffic? Does anyone besides my husband drive completely out of their way to avoid sitting in traffic even for a few minutes? You have to keep moving. You have to keep moving. It's the strange theory. But we hate to wait. No one likes to wait. In 1965, a company called Raytheon acquired a company called Amana Refrigeration. In 1967, the first radar ranges started showing up in households at a price of $495 each, marking the beginning of the use of microwave ovens in home kitchens. Did anyone have one of those? The radar range by Amana. We did. We had one. And I was probably, I don't know, maybe in the fourth grade or so, I don't know, when we got it. And it was this cool, huge thing. You know, I'm sure it was not like the, we can go get them for, you know, nothing today. It wasn't cheap. And I remember, I think the first thing we made, and you might can correct me if I'm wrong, was hot dogs. This really high dollar hot dog eater upper. But it did go quicker. They were quicker. And now microwaves are everywhere. I mean, everybody has one now. At the time it was kind of unusual and they were just starting. But we hate waiting so much that we don't even want to wait for our food to cook in an oven. We want it to be quick. We want it to be instant. What about computers? We don't wait for news or information or communication. If it's happening, we want to know about it as it's happening. We don't even want to wait till it's finished happening. And you would think that this impatience that we have is a new phenomenon. That back in the good old days, people were perfectly content to wait patiently for whatever they needed or wanted. But, you know, it doesn't take too deep of a search in the Bible to see that waiting doesn't really come naturally to most people. And if that's the case, why does God make us wait? And I think there's many reasons why God may ask us to wait. So I'm just going to kind of think about a few. Waiting transforms our character. We may not be at the level of maturity to bear the blessings or to receive the answer to prayer that God wants to give us. If you look at verse 10 of Genesis 12, it says this, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So circumstances caused Abram to go to Egypt. And while Abram and Sarai are in Egypt, Abram is afraid that the Egyptians are going to want his beautiful wife, and because his wife was so beautiful, he was afraid that they would try to kill him in order to get his wife. So he comes up with this half-true lie of omission thing to tell Pharaoh that he and Sarai are brother and sister, which, in fact, they were half-brothers and sisters, but the omission part is, and she's my wife. So he didn't trust God, did he? He didn't trust God in that God would protect him. He trusted in a lie that he had concocted with Sarai. Then in chapter 20 of Genesis, we see Abram telling the exact same lie to Abimelech. In verse 11, Abram tells Abimelech why it was he lied to him. Abimelech, why'd you bring this plague on us? Why'd you do this? And Abram says, because I thought surely there was not fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. So he lies, he's not trusting God, and he kind of even makes up, he almost blames them. Well, if you guys knew the Lord, then I wouldn't have to make this lie. You know, he's not there yet. He's not mature enough to receive those blessings. So he had the same opportunity to trust God, and he had the same response twice. God was in the process of sanctifying Abram, or maturing his faith. Abram wasn't ready to bear the blessing. God was using the waiting to help him grow in his faith. What about us? Are there blessings that God's waiting to give us until we're spiritually mature enough to handle them? Are you practicing those spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer and fasting and serving outside the church, serving within the church to mature, to grow closer to God? Maybe God's waiting for us to be mature enough to bear the blessing. Waiting also builds patience. Abram knew what God had promised. He also knew that he was no spring chicken and that Sarai was barren. That's the first thing they say about Sarai. And Sarai was barren. So we know that from the beginning. Abram had been through a lot already with God, but that biggie was still unfulfilled. He had no child. And you can see that Abram's getting a little impatient if you go to chapter 15 and verse 2. So turn over to chapter 15 and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So this promise has been going on for a long time, right? And Abram starts thinking about it. Well, it's not that unusual for a trusted servant to become the heir of somebody who doesn't have children. And so it wasn't completely out of left field that he would offer this solution. But God says, no, that's not the plan. So this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's just so typical. Sarai comes up with a plan, right? She's going to help God along with the promise of an heir. So she knows now, okay, well, it's not the servant, and it's someone that directly comes from Abram. So I've got this. I've figured it out. Her plan is way more elaborate and way more detrimental than Abram's question. And unfortunately, Abram listens to and acts on his wife's plan. So turn over to 16. We're going to go through 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Now Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Have you ever done anything like that? Have you ever thought, you know, I think I'm going to help God along. You know, God gave me this promise. Or maybe God didn't give my promise, but he probably should have given you the promise, right? And so you're going to help him along. You don't want to bother God with it, or I'll just take care of this. This will be quick and easy. I have got this simple solution. It's going to be a win-win for everybody. It's going to be decreasing the waiting time. Well, this plan that Sarai suggested was kind of designed the same way. And Abram carried it out, but that wasn't God's plan, and it didn't have a good outcome. Hagar got arrogant. What did she do? Oh, I'm pregnant. Ha ha, Sarai. I'm the one. So that really, then she was rude to her maid. That made Sarai angry. So we've got Hagar arrogant, Sarai angry. And then we have Ishmael, the child of Hagar and Abram, who became a great nation, but it was a wild nation, and that it was always in conflict with other nations. Still is to this day. So not at all the outcome that Sarai and Abram were expecting. So once again, more time passes, and Abram's wait continues. Now, Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So 13 years later, we pick up the story in chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So what does God do? He once again reminds Abram of the covenant. And every time he reminds him of the covenant, he gives a little bit more detail, kind of expands it just a little bit. It's almost as if God's saying, now, Abram, I haven't forgotten what I told you. I meant it then. I mean it now. We still have a little work to do, so you be patient, you be obedient, and you trust me. When we're waiting for God, we have a choice. We have a choice to keep trusting or to give up. We have to decide, do we want God's best, or do we want our own interpretation of God's best? We have to decide. So if we let it, waiting builds patience. Waiting also builds intimacy and dependence on God. After being escorted away from Egypt, after he had lied to Pharaoh, Abram continues to call in the name of the Lord. It's many times you see an Abram called in the name of the Lord. He and Lot, you know, remember, separate. Abram gives Lot the first choice of the land. Abram goes the opposite way. So now it's really just Abram and God, right? And so look at chapter, we're going to backtrack a little bit, chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. God and Abram spend a lot of time together, don't they? They hang out, they talk. God gives promises, and Abram believes him and he trusts him. He said in this part, I'm going to give you this land you're walking on. And so we already saw that in 15 that Abram asked if the servant was going to be his heir. And God said no, he promised it wouldn't be Eliezer, but a child that would come out of his own body. So in chapter 15, sorry, flipping back and forth again, verse 5, we're going to start there once again. And God took Abram outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And God said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Okay. Now drop down to verse 18 of that chapter. And he says this, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Cadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Now, I could have skipped that verse, but those names just kind of roll off the tongue and everything, so I want to go for it. No, it's not really true. So the Lord is making a covenant with Abram, right? Now, a covenant is a binding promise, and it's hard to explain because it's more binding than a promise than us. It's more binding really than a contract. It's not quite the same as that. But usually a covenant has two parties in it. And they make the promise and they cut the animals, right? They cut them and they say, it's sort of symbolically saying, if we break this covenant, the same thing that happened to these animals is going to happen to me or to you if we break the covenant. So God, and we didn't read those verses, but the verses in between where we read, it shows where God is cutting this covenant with Abram, and he has him get the animals and he goes through the whole thing. But this one's a little bit different. This is an unconditional covenant, and God is making a promise to Abram that he himself will fulfill. It's not like I do this, you do this. It's like I'm going to do this. I'm going to fulfill this. And this is going to be an everlasting covenant that will never end. So Abram's, he's still Abram at this point. Abram's understanding of, love for, and intimacy with God is increasing with every encounter that he has with him. And this type of relationship takes time. We can use the time that we wait on God to build intimacy and dependence on him. But waiting also builds anticipation. Remember what it was like when you were a little kid, or when you had little kids, or you had grandkids, and they were waiting for Christmas morning? By the time the morning arrived, you're just practically beside yourself. I will tell myself, I was so ridiculous, I couldn't even sleep, and I would always go into my parents' room in the dark. Is it time? Is it time? No, go back to bed. And so then I got smart because I had a little sister who was cute and a toddler, so I thought, they can't turn down a toddler. So I would wake this poor child from a dead sleep. I would send her to my parents' room. She's awake. We should probably go ahead and open the presents. Because that's, I was just excited about it. Drove them crazy. I don't know how many years. Well, I think I didn't do it last year, but other than that, I'm just kidding. But waiting on God, believe it or not, can build that same kind of excitement. We cherish the things that we wait for the longest, don't we? Something that you've waited for all your life and you get, it's like, ah, oh, this is something that I really appreciate. So what does God do for Abram as the anticipation is building? Look at verse 4 of chapter 17. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Now here's what I want you to see. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And then go down. Let me see which verse it is. 16, I think. Is it 15 and 16? Yes. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So it's getting closer, isn't it? Things are really starting to happen. God's changed his name. He's changed both of their names. From Abram to Abraham. From Sarai to Sarah. He changed the names, and they have different meanings, right? Abram was exalted father, and then it was a father of multitudes. Sarah was little princess or princess, and now it's princess of the world. But more than that, that letter, that ch, is what God changed. That sound, and I can't do it because I'm not Middle Eastern, but in English we put a H-A, that's the breath of God. So God put his very breath in the name of Abram and the name of Sarah. He filled them with himself. After that, then they're visited by three men. So look down in chapter 18 and verse 10 and see what these men, they came to visit them and see what they had to say. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah listened at the tent door, which was behind him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all this time waiting? We're at about 24 years at this point of waiting and knowing that a son was coming or a child was coming. And now it's almost here within a year. I mean, a year is no time compared to all the time they'd already waited, right? Waiting on God can build anticipation when we wait on him with expectancy. So the question is, did God keep his promise to Abraham? Hebrews 11, you want to turn to Hebrews 11? I can find it really quickly. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lives as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So did he? Did he keep the promise? He promised he'd make them as many as the stars in the heaven, as many as grains of sand. So yes, Abram was given descendants, and he was given a great name, just as God promised. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 8 says this, "Thou art the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And thou didst find his heart faithful before thee and didst make a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and Amorite, and Perizzite, and Jebusite, and Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And thou hast fulfilled thy promise, for thou art righteous." Abram's descendants became a nation, and they were given a land. And Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Kings did indeed come from Abraham's descendants. Henry Blackaby said that Abraham's name would be the standard for all God's people. His name is found in the Bible about 300 times, and he is revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Did he make him a great name? Absolutely, he did. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. 3:29 says, "And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So we see from that God did indeed make Abram's name great, and the nations came from him. Look at Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith and blessed with Abraham, the believer." Okay. Did God make him a blessing? Was Abraham a blessing? Were all the nations blessed? Absolutely they were. Look down at verse 16 of Galatians 3. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed," that is Christ. Now the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He doesn't say seeds, right? He doesn't say plural, and that makes a difference. Christ is the seed of Abraham through whom the whole world is blessed. Those who bless Abraham by blessing Christ, by believing in him, are blessed. But those who curse Abraham by rejecting his seed, by rejecting Christ, are cursed. God indeed blessed all the nations through Abraham in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you're waiting on God for something, are you using the time of waiting to grow in your intimacy with God? Do you know him more today than you did 6 months ago? Sometimes God asks us to wait before we receive an answer to prayer or a promise that he's given. He does it to conform us to the image of Christ. He's less interested in the stuff and more interested in our character. He may be changing our character as we watch for the answers to unfold. He's always working, and that's a promise we can have in the present. So what do we do when we're waiting? Know that waiting isn't a passive activity. Abram kept going. He kept calling out to God, and he kept growing in his relationship to God. And so how do we know, then, that this worked, that Abraham's faith was real and mature? Well, he passed the ultimate test. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type." So what do you think? Did he pass? Was his faith strong? Yeah. Abraham trusted the Lord. He trusted that so much that he was able to offer Isaac as God asked him to, the son of promise, the one that he and Sarah had been waiting for so long. He was able to put him on the altar. So that showed not only Abraham's trust in God, but also his love and his devotion to the Lord. Abraham knew that God is faithful to his word, even when he couldn't understand, even when it didn't make sense to him. Abram looked beyond the promises themselves to the very one who made the promises. What about you? Are you ready to pass the faith test? Are you more interested in the promise maker than the promises? When you're in a time of waiting, don't be idle. Increase your intimacy and dependence on God by spending time with Him in His Word and prayer and worship. Keep going forward in service to the Lord and expect with anticipation for God to keep His promises. Paul tells us to have a faith like Abraham. Whatever circumstances we go through, we are also calling upon the same living God of Abraham. We might be in the midst of a set of impossibilities or uncertainties, but let us set our faith on our God like our spiritual father Abraham, and be sure that God is mighty and powerful enough to change our circumstances or to change us in our circumstances. God always keeps His promises. No one else can do that. No matter how crazy life seems, you can trust God through every twist and turn without hesitation, because His promise has not only been kept, it's been fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, You are the ultimate promise keeper. And Lord, I just pray that I can just always remember that, and then I can rely on You, Lord, and I can trust You. Times aren't always smooth. Life goes up and life goes down. And Lord, thank You that we can trust You in the midst of all of that. You'll either change the circumstances or You'll change us in our circumstances and by them. And Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for Abram and his example of faith that is not out of our reach. It's faith that we can attain. I thank You so much for his seed, Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us. Father, I pray a blessing on those that are here tonight. I pray that we go home safely and that we return on Sunday. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.